Well, please do keep your Bibles open at chapter 16 of Luke, and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, may I be helped in the preaching of it, to preach the truth, and maybe may hearts be healed and eyes opened. Lord, we ask your blessing on this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get closer to Christmas, you might have seen on the TV, there's been a few news stories warning us about fake brands or fake goods that we might accidentally buy in the shops, or that we might get in the market, or increasingly, fake brands that we might buy online. Now, of course, not all fakes are equally bad. If you get a slightly dodgy-looking Rolex, the worst it's going to do is tell the time badly. If, on the other hand, somebody is selling fake medicine, a fake cure for a disease that looks similar to the real pill but doesn't do anything, then the results could be devastating. People who think they're getting better could find out too late that they'll actually die. So fakes, they're serious business. The police crack down on them. We try to avoid them. Now, when it came to religion, Jesus was an expert at sniffing out fakes. Those who pretended to believe, or those who pretended to be righteous, those who pretended to love, they were quickly spotted by Jesus, and he confronted them. Jesus knew that fake religion was deadly. It could seem like it was good while people were practicing it, but it left people worse off. It led people away from the truth. And the group which Jesus had the most run-ins, really, about this issue, was the Pharisees, were the religious leaders of the day who really should have been preaching the absolute truth. See, Jesus chastised them over their lies and their pride. He chastises them again and again. But he wasn't just condemning them. He actually wanted them to repent. He wanted them to change the way they were living. See, the worst thing from God is not his correction. God has sent many prophets to his people in the past to warn them, telling them to change their ways, using the strongest of language. Now, it's much, much worse when God is silent. When he declares a group so beyond the pale that he doesn't even bother to warn them anymore. When there's no word preached, that's when people are worst off. So we get to a passage like this morning when Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. We should be listening carefully. First of all, to see what fake religion looks like, but also to make sure that we ourselves haven't bought into it, that we're not doing what Jesus is criticizing. The passage is still part of the teaching that began all the way back in chapter 15. Remember there, the tax collectors and the sinners are being brought to Jesus. Sorry, are coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees are grumbling about it. So Jesus corrected the Pharisees. He tells them three parables about God's love for the lost. He then turned to his disciples at the beginning of chapter 16, and he told them a parable about money, about how to use their wealth wisely. And that ended with a very severe warning that you cannot serve both God and money. Either you will love God and hate money, or you will despise money and love God. Now, we said last week that it doesn't mean that someone has made a conscious choice to hate God, but rather they failed to make a conscious choice to follow God. Their hearts are divided. They haven't chosen either way, and therefore they slip into, or they end up hating God. As one writer puts it, the Lord will have all our hearts or none. There isn't a halfway point. So now, at the beginning of verse 14, we're told that the Pharisees love money. They were lovers of money. And the implication is clear, because if you love one and hate the other, and the Pharisees were told, love money, then the implication has to be that they actually hate God. The Pharisees are anti-God religious people. See, they don't just have a fake religion, they have a toxic one. And as Jesus warns and he corrects them, we'll see three elements of their anti-God religion. First of all, that they reject Christ. Secondly, that they ignore Christ's kingdom. And lastly, that they abuse God's law. Three hallmarks of false religion. So first of all, the Pharisees rejected Jesus. When the Pharisees heard Jesus' teaching on money, it hit a sore point for them. As lovers of money, their pride was hurt. They couldn't restrain themselves, and it says they ridiculed him. It literally means that they turned their noses up at him. They were sneering at Jesus and his teaching. See, what had started out as just grumbling about the people that Jesus hung out with at the beginning of chapter 15 has now escalated into a sneering at Jesus, a actual rejection of Jesus. And straight away we see that if they do not love God, they cannot love the one who God has sent. To be anti-God is by definition to be anti-Jesus. The Pharisees refused to see the connection between the two. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was a troublemaker. He was getting in the way of their religion. Now, for many people today, it's the opposite way around. That people say things like, I like Jesus, but not Christianity. You know, why do we have to bring God into it? Can't we have Jesus without the religion? But Jesus was sent by the Father for a specific purpose. He came to share the good news, to usher in the kingdom of God by going to the cross and dying for people's sins. We can't separate out Jesus and God. His work is meaningless if we do. But Jesus tells the Pharisees, clearly, he confronts them and says that they justify themselves before men. See, the Pharisees, they looked impressive. To the outside world, they did all the right stuff. They gave money to the temple. Sometimes they gave money to the poor. They went to and they led worship services. They taught people the Bible. They were never missing on the Sabbath. They did everything people expected of them. They appeared holy. But the Pharisees' entire religion was one of externals. It was, you do the right thing in the right way. It doesn't matter what your intention is. It doesn't matter why you're doing the right thing. Just as long as your actions are right. That's what really counts. But, says Jesus, God knows your heart. God can see what spiritual state you're in. Despite all their activity, the heart of the Pharisees were full of evil. Even when they did good, it came from bad motives. Jesus has warned them of this time and time again. Back in chapter 11, Jesus said to them, "You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" A little bit later on, Jesus went even further, and he said that they were whitewashed tombs. They looked good, but inside they were rotten, dead, stinking. For the Pharisees have ignored those warnings, and they've continued to ignore in their rejection of Jesus. But now Jesus continues. He says, "What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Pharisees' way of trying to live out their religion, it isn't simply disagreed with by the Lord, it's detestable to him. It stinks to him. Abomination. It's not even a word we use very much in common English these days, but it's such a strong word. And yet the Lord uses it. He particularly uses it in the Bible about idolatry. See, the things that the Pharisees are being praised for, the very things that make them look good to other people, are the very things that God says, I reject that. I'm treating what you're doing as though you're worshipping another God. Because essentially, that's what they were doing. They were living for themselves. They were seeking the praise and glory for themselves. Proverbs 15:9 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Even doing what looks like godly religion the wrong way is something that God hates. There's a chasm between what the Pharisees assume to be good and the reality. They think they're safe because of their religion. They think that the praise of men will equal the praise of God. But they're not safe. It offers them a completely false sense of security. Recently on the news, we've watched in horror the flooding that's taken place. And we've seen that in places like Cumbria, the flood defences completely failed. They looked good. They looked like they should stand, but when the time came, they didn't offer the protection that people thought they would, with devastating consequences. Homes, offices, lives lost because people had a false sense of security. Justifying ourselves before others is like that. It looks fine right up until it is tested by the Lord, and then it's found to be useless. Such an important point for us to get our minds around. How many people in churches reject Jesus on a Sunday? Perhaps not consciously. Perhaps not out loud. They would never come down into church on a Sunday and say, I reject Jesus. I'm here because I don't want anything to do with him. No, they would never say that, but their faith is all external. They come to church because that's what's expected of them. Or they come regularly and they might even feel they're a good person for doing so. You know, their parents were church members, their grandparents were, maybe even most of their ancestors were. And now they feel that they're Christians because that's what their family is. We're a Christian family. Or other people started coming to church because it gave them a sense of peace or inclusion. And after some time in the church, they get to know the way things work. They know which meetings they come to and which ones they can miss without anybody pestering them. In other words, it's all based around the expectations of other people. It's either based around their own expectations of what it means to be a Christian, because their family is, or it's based around the expectation of other church members. For all their supposedly Christian activity, the focus is on how they appear to other people. And if any of that describes you, then you need to know that none of that makes you a Christian. So only if you've turned from your sin and accepted Christ as your Savior, trusting in him and him alone for your salvation, that you can count yourself as Christian. If you haven't done that, to be honest, you haven't done anything as far as the church is concerned. If you haven't done that, you need to turn to Jesus today. Don't delay it. But there's also a need for those who are Christian to examine their own lives. If what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God, then we need to be sure, am I living for what the Lord has said is good? Or am I living by what society says is best? If there's that chasm between human thinking and God's thinking, we need to make sure we're on the right side of it. So, do I want to live in holiness for the Lord? Or are my goals wealth? Is my goal pleasure? An easy life? In the end, will I find that I have been in obedience to Christ? Or will I find that I have actually been committing idolatry, false worship, rejection of Christ? The anti-God religion of the Pharisees rejected Jesus. We need to make sure that we are not doing the same, whether consciously or even accidentally. Secondly, the Pharisees ignored Christ's kingdom. The claim which the Pharisees felt secure in making was, as religious leaders, that they knew the law of God. That was one of their primary roles. They were to teach the law of God to the other people around them. And that's one of the reasons they were so self-righteous. In their mind, they both knew and practiced the demands of the law. And Jesus disagreed. The law and the prophets, which we would maybe call the Old Testament, had a meaning which the Pharisees were totally ignoring. The law and the prophets were supposed to point to something greater to come. And that something had arrived. This wasn't just Jesus putting a spin on existing texts. Throughout the law and the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, there has been a continual promise that there is someone going to come who will free God's people from their slavery to sin and death, who will usher in an eternal kingdom where God will reign in perfect justice. You know from our evening services, that promise starts all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. God makes that promise to Adam and Eve. Now, between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, there have been a 500-year gap with no prophets and no revelation. Then John the Baptist had been born. He prepared the way for the coming of the kingdom. He belonged, really, to the Old Testament era, and he filled the people with expectation for the one who was to come. And the one they were waiting for was Jesus. At his birth, an army of angels sang. As a boy, he could discuss scripture with the best scholars and legal minds of the day. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had opened up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and announced, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus had since then been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he'd been confirming it with signs, with miracles. The law and the prophets, everything they were pointing to, could be seen in Jesus. So Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. It's as though he's saying to the Pharisees, you boast in your ability to understand the Old Testament. You want to prove your righteousness by it. But the Old Testament is really the prologue to the main event. And that is happening right now in front of you. You've seen the miracles, you've seen the signs, you've seen the wonders, but still you ignore it. The Pharisees are like food critics. They've developed expert opinions about all the starters on the menu, but they've never moved on to the main course. They've not realized that the point of a starter is to whet your appetite for what comes next. And they're ignoring it. But just because the Pharisees ignore the kingdom doesn't mean that others will do the same. Jesus has brought a new era. He preaches the kingdom of God, and he says everyone forces his way into it. John Knox, the great reformer, translated that same passage as all who will press their way into it. When people hear the good news of the kingdom, they don't hold back. They try to do whatever is necessary to gain access to Jesus and his kingdom. We read about events like friends who dig through the roof of a building in order that they can lower their friend down to Jesus inside for healing. Or we read of a sick woman who pushes through crowds of people just to be able to touch the very edge of Jesus' garment. Those people may not have the theological education of the Pharisees. They may not even have the most theological developed view of what it meant for the kingdom to come. But what a difference between them and the take-it-or-leave-it approach of the Pharisees. God's plan is coming true. God's plan of salvation is in front of their eyes. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes are making more effort for it than the supposed religious leaders. Jesus himself calls for strenuous effort. We are to strive to enter through the narrow door, he preached. And most famously and most soberly of all, he taught people to take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one to save it. Now, none of this is to say that people save themselves or that they can enter the kingdom by their own efforts. But the Christian life is a daily fight to live for the Lord. As one writer puts it, there is a monumental struggle in the sinful human soul to crush pride and self-will and come to total penitence. From our perspective, we know that much more has happened since Jesus said these verses. Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. On the third day, he resurrected. The tomb was empty. After appearing to his disciples, he ascended to heaven. And now he reigns at the right hand of the Father over all of the cosmos. We know that one day he will return and that he will establish his throne on the earth. He will judge everybody in perfect justice. Now, if we know all that, shouldn't we be striving even harder to live for Christ? Shouldn't we be prepared for self-denial or whatever else it takes? See, anti-God religion, it rejects Jesus. It's prepared to stand on its own works. And it isn't bothered about the kingdom. It's not excited by it. It makes no efforts for it. Finally, anti-God religion abuses the law. Jesus' statement, the law and the prophets were until John, raises a serious question. Does the law have any place now? You can almost hear the accusations from the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for attracting sinners. And now, apparently, trying to get rid of the law to make it easier for sinners to enter the kingdom. You can imagine the Pharisees saying that to one another. And you can sometimes hear the same accusation today. The one that says that Jesus came to get rid of all that nasty Old Testament stuff. And now we can just concentrate on the new. But Jesus didn't do away with God's laws. He wasn't one who lived his life without laws. In fact, when he criticized the Pharisees on matters of law, his criticism was never that they took the law too seriously. It was that, as we've just seen, that they didn't take it seriously enough. They didn't understand the law like they should have done. They didn't see what it was pointing towards. Jesus wasn't anti-law. In fact, he's emphatic here. He says it very clearly. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. This wasn't hyperbole. Jesus was someone who preached about the end of the world. He believed in a time when there will be a new creation and when the old heaven and the old earth will pass away. So Jesus says that even then, not the slightest stroke of the law will become void. The law is a reflection of God's character. It reveals to us God's holy and perfect will. Now, of course, there are certain ceremonies from the past that no longer need to be repeated. Jesus, in his perfect obedience to the law, fulfilled what those ceremonies pointed to. But the law continues. The kingdom of God has values. It has commands. And we need to take those values of the kingdom seriously. That's why we could sing the hymn earlier, Father of all whose laws have stood. That hymn praised and sang about the Ten Commandments. And God's character has not changed since those Ten Commandments were given. Jesus, as Lord and King, showed God's character on earth. He never broke the law, but he had authority to teach on it. The Pharisees, however, have not kept the law. They've given the appearance of obedience to the law, but they've been changing it, either adding lots of their own rules or relaxing the laws set by God. And to show this, Jesus uses the example of divorce. And Jesus' point here is not an extensive or an exhaustive treatise on marriage and divorce. And Jesus has more to say on this topic elsewhere, but he's going to show up the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are particularly hypocritical in this area. See, the Old Testament law, they allowed divorces on the grounds of indecency. And indecency is viewed as a bit of a loose term. So the Pharisees had interpreted it in a number of different ways. But most of them were to give men lots of ways out of their marriage commitments. So one group of Pharisees said a woman could be divorced if she burnt her husband's dinner. Another group of Pharisees said a wife could be divorced if the husband found someone prettier. They were not all that different from some men in the 21st century in regards to women. Now, the Pharisees, they'd never publicly practice adultery. You know, that would spoil their reputation, right? They wouldn't sleep around. Instead, what they'd done is they'd taken a law made for exceptional circumstances and they'd abused it to allow themselves to have serial monogamy, one wife after another after another. Not technically adultery, they would say, we can do that. So in verse 18, Jesus, far from overturning the Old Testament law, he gives a stricter version of it to get back to its intent. In God's kingdom, his law is to be obeyed. People are to keep and honor the agreement made with each other and also the agreements they've made before God. So Pharisees who try to dump their wives are actually committing divorce, says Jesus. They're just as bad as the other sinners they look down on. What the Pharisees had done with God's law was arrogant, and it was evil. But the temptation to do that didn't end with the Pharisees. You only have to look at the history of the Christian church, show that there have been, and unfortunately are, many, many false teachers who try to alter God's laws, try to change God's standards, to lead people away from him. The temptation down the ages is always to try and change the law, to reinterpret it as though God didn't know what he was doing. It's an insult to the glory of God. It's a denial of his perfection. But it also is insidious in another way. The reaction of the Pharisees towards tax collectors and towards prostitutes, towards those they deemed were sinners, also shows that it leads them away from God's grace. I don't just mean in the fact that rebellion to change God's standards. I mean that as people change the law, as the Pharisees had, they end up making it easier for themselves and harder on others. They think that they might be broadening God's love, but in actual fact, they narrow it. They delude themselves into thinking that with a few changes, I could perfectly keep this law. And if I can perfectly keep God's law, then other people should be able to as well. So the Pharisees saw no need for grace. They had no category for grace, either for themselves or for anyone else. The world could be divided in two. You had righteous keepers of the law, and you had unrighteous sinners who failed to keep it. But the law of God doesn't work that way. The more we understand God's holy law, the more we realize our own inability to keep it. Think about it for yourself. The Lord says never to lie, never to steal. The Lord says to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. The Lord says we are to love him and glorify him in all that we do. See, the more that we think of the law's demands, and the more we meditate on it, don't we realize our own desperate situation? That we ourselves haven't kept those demands? That we are in need of God's grace? Not because the law is set too high, as though a cruel God put it in place in order just to trip us up, but because compared to God's perfect character, compared to God's perfect love, we ourselves are too low. We ourselves are wicked. This was the ultimate abuse of God's law by the Pharisees. They fundamentally misunderstood it. They fundamentally twisted it. They saw it as a checklist to be ticked off on the way to heaven. When in reality, it's more like an x-ray machine that shows where we are broken and then pushes us back to the Lord for healing. You see, it's true, the world is divided in two, but it's not between people who have earned their way to heaven by keeping the law perfectly and those who haven't. It's divided between those sinners who realize that they need saving and have trusted in Christ for it, and those sinners who instead are trusting in themselves. Both groups will come before the Lord in judgment, and both will be asked to answer the ways they have broken God's law. But one will be able to rely on Jesus and having their sins cleansed by him, while the others will be unable to answer or give excuses and will be condemned forever. See, that's why the fake religion of the Pharisees was so dangerous. It wasn't just that it made you into an unpleasant person, or made you pompous, or made you somebody that you didn't want to hang out with. It's so deadly because it ultimately leads people into hell. The hallmarks of people who do not love God continue to this day. They reject Christ. They ignore Christ's kingdom. They abuse God's law. An anti-God religion, which is judgmental, skin deep, abusive, ignorant, and graceless. But by comparison, we see another way. We will respond to Jesus' teaching. If instead of sneering at him, we listen to him, things can be radically different. If we accept Christ, then we know that while we may not be justified before men, in fact, we may even be mocked and rejected by people in this world, we know we will be justified before God. We will have our sins paid for on the cross. When God looks at our hearts, he will see Jesus' perfect righteousness there. We will exalt what the Lord exalts. Our lives may be a struggle as we strive for the kingdom, each day having to forget ourselves and live for Christ again. But the thing is, we will enter that kingdom. This morning, do not accept the fake. Do not buy into it. Do not live for it. But choose Christ and his kingdom. Let us pray.